Wanted to turn your attention to the scriptures, to a passage from the gospel according to Mark from the 4th chapter. Jesus here says, "This is what God's kingdom is like. It's as though someone scatters seed on the ground and then sleeping and waking night and day, the seed sprouts and grows, but the farmer doesn't know how. The earth produces crops all by itself, first the stalk and then the head and then the full grain, head of grain. And whenever the crop is ready, then the farmer goes out to cut the grain because it's harvest time." He continued by saying, "What's a good image for God's kingdom? What parable can I use to explain it? Consider the mustard seed. When it's scattered on the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all vegetable plants. It produces such large branches that the birds in the sky are able to nest in its shade." With many such parables, he continued to give them the word as much as they were able to hear. He spoke to them only in parables and then explained everything to his disciples when he was alone with them. Here ends this reading from the Gospel according to Mark. Today I thought I'd spend a little bit of time talking about elusive small victories. I'd like to suggest that small victories lead to big victories, and so it's important to recognize the small victories if we're ever going to get to the big victories, and so I thought maybe big victories would be a better place to start. Can you give me some examples of big victories? What are some big victories that people experience? Winning the Super Bowl. Never been there, but I imagine it would be an amazing feeling to win the Super Bowl. Other big victories people can experience.
Being cancer-free.
Being cancer-free. Having your doctor use words like remission. Cancer-free. What are other big victories people experience? Graduating from high school or graduating from college. 12 years, if you don't include kindergarten, then you get to graduate. Being able to retire. I was hoping the Hogans would be here today because Charles Hogan just retired from the Air Force on Friday of this week, right? This week I got to spend some time at Annual Conference. Annual Conference is an annual gathering, of pastors and representatives from all the churches of the West Ohio area. And one of the things that they do at Annual Conference is they announce who's going where for the coming year. And when they passed out that list, said Xenia Faith Community, and you know whose names were on there? Rick Tatow and Brad Olson. So I'm here for another year, yay! Consider that a big victory. Yesterday I had the privilege of being able to help out in a wedding. A guy who was a part of a church that I had served previously was getting married, a guy named Tad Kilburn in Middletown. And this is the way he proposed to his wife, now wife. On her birthday a year ago, December, he had to be in Paris for a business trip anyway. And so for her birthday, he gave her a ticket to Paris. They went to Paris, went up in the Eiffel Tower. They went ice skating. They talked about what a great 5 years of dating it had been. And then when they were alone with Paris in the background and the Eiffel Tower, you know what he had? She thought he had a Pandora charm in his backpack, but it was a little more valuable. Gave her a ring, asked her to marry him. She said, "Is it insured?" Those kind of moments are big victories, right? When you feel burdened by guilt and then you finally decide to turn it over to the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, I'm going to give it to you," and you feel that relief, that's a big victory, right? Time when you say yes to God, you feel like God's a part of your life and making a difference in your life, feel like you know where you're going then, that's a big victory, right? Usually those kinds of moments don't just happen. Usually they're a result of lots and lots of small victories. And so what I thought we'd spend some time doing is asking, if small victories lead to big victories, how can we do a better job of recognizing the small victories, maybe encouraging the small victories, and then ask the question, what do they require of us? As I already said, I spent a lot of the week at Annual Conference. My favorite part of Annual Conference was there was a teaching time, and the person that was leading our teaching time was a guy named Tom Long, who is a professor of preaching at Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. And one of the stories that he told is of an Episcopalian view of heaven and earth. And he says that in this way of thinking, heaven, there's a party that's going on all the time. The angels are flying around and the seraphim are flying around them singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might." The archangel Michael's blowing his trumpet and all the saints are dancing and singing, swinging from the chandeliers. And sometimes they get so into what they're doing that they start rocking the floorboards of heaven. And some of heaven breaks through. And you know what they call that? Sunday morning. I like that. It may be in the form of a prayer. It may be a song. It may be a conversation you have in the hallway. Or maybe in some words from a story from the Bible, like the one that we've got this morning, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." I'd like to suggest there are some things we can learn from the mustard seed about small victories. If you go a little bit further back in the chapter, you ought to know that Jesus, through this whole chapter, has been teaching the crowds. And he starts out by talking about a guy who went out to scatter some seeds in his garden. And he just kind of indiscriminately threw them everywhere. Some of it fell on the path. Some of it fell on rocky ground. Some of it fell on good ground. And then the ground started to produce. The seeds started to grow. Jesus must have seen their eyes kind of glazing over, because the next thing that he says is, "Do you understand what you're hearing?" In Mark, the disciples just never get what Jesus is telling them. They are always really confused. It's a really good question. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? Parable of the mustard seed? I'll confess to you that I really like the parable of the mustard seed, but I'm not quite sure why. It sounds good, but when you really think about what does it mean, what's it saying, that's a little bit more difficult. So let's spend a little bit of time trying to figure out what exactly this parable of the mustard seed is talking about. Jesus talks about mustard seeds, and what do we know about mustard seeds? I happen to have some that we picked up at Jungle Gyms here. Do you know any? Can you see them? That's the first thing Jesus teaches us about mustard seeds, isn't it? What do we know about them? Are they a big seed? Are they like a potato? They're little. If I drop them in the carpet, I know I'm going to get yelled at by Joe, because he'll find out one way or another. But is there any chance we're ever going to find those mustard seeds again? Probably not. That's the first thing to know. Is they're small? I've got dandelions in my yard, and I'm not quite sure where those dandelions come from. I try to pull them up, I try to pick them, I try to poison them, and still there end up being dandelions in my yard. There's an area in the front of our yard that I'm trying to grow some ground cover, and there is a little vine that grows up out of that stuff. I pick it out. It seems like every day I'll go and I'll look for this little vine. These things must grow about a foot a day. I don't know where they come from, but they always seem to be there. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like that. It might be right in front of you, but most people will miss it. It's the kind of thing that needs to be searched for, to be discovered. It's the kind of thing that won't overpower you, but instead seeps in, sneaks in, and waits until you're ready to see it. It's like a hand on a shoulder when you didn't think there was anybody there. It's like a breeze on the back of your neck when you're praying. It's like, you know how sometimes the sun will come out from under a cloud when you didn't even know that there was a cloud in the sky? In another place, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Now, I think of yeast and I think of somebody gently kneading bread and baking bread and putting it in the oven and the whole house smelling like bread. But one of the things this guy Tom Long taught us this week is that that's not the scriptural understanding of yeast. Almost every time yeast is mentioned in the Bible, it's a bad thing. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, for example. Or when they made bread in Israel, how did they make it? Flat, right? Without yeast. Because if you put yeast in it, then it raises and it takes a lot of room. And if you don't eat it right away, then it's going to spoil in a day or so. Or in other words, the kingdom of heaven is something that has to be looked for, to be found. It's something that even then it might not appear like you think it ought to. It sneaks in when you don't expect it. The Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Here's an example of that going on, I think, in the United Methodist Church these days. About 3 years ago, our bishop, Bishop Palmer, challenged us as the churches of West Ohio to raise money to try to overcome malaria, the worldwide epidemic of malaria in the world. At that time, there was a child dying about every 30 seconds in the world, mostly in Africa. He challenged us to raise $3.5 million to try to educate and combat the malaria problem. And this week, 3 years later, we've actually achieved that goal. Raised $3.5 million. That's a big deal, don't you think? There is now a child dying, instead of every 30 seconds, every 60 seconds in the world. Now, that's still too many, but it's a move in the right direction, right? We're at least seeing some progress. But here's the mustard seed part that I wanted to share with you. Do you know where that money is coming from? There are some big $100,000 gifts, but most of it is coming from kids running lemonade stands, people doing garage sales, church dinners. One young lady got her piggy bank out, it brought it and broke it open. That's where most of this $3.5 million is coming from. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And do you know what he said? He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they be able to say, look, here it is, or look, there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of heaven is among you. What if the kingdom of God really is among us? What if the kingdom of God is right here, right now? What if the answers to the questions that we're looking for, God is trying to speak to us all the time? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's easily overlooked. What else do we know about mustard seeds? When it's sown, it grows up to be the greatest of all shrubs or vegetable plants. If you plant a mustard seed in the ground, is there any chance you're going to get a tomato plant? Is there any chance you're going to get an acorn or an oak tree? Is there any chance you're going to get a radish out of a mustard seed? Or in other words, in the kingdom of God, the fruit that you produce depends on the seeds that you sow. Which means that we need to be asking, what kind of fruit do we want to be producing? And then ask the question, are we sowing the right kinds of seeds to produce the fruit that we're looking for? Jesus talks about mustard seeds in another place. The disciples have been out trying to do what he had been doing. And there was a person who had a son that wanted to be healed. And they weren't able to do it. And they asked Jesus why. And he says, well, if you had the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say this to this mountain, be moved from here to there. The point of it is that it's not the amount of faith that we have, but the kind of faith that we have that's important. Here's an example of that that this Tom Long shared. He comes from the Atlanta area. Atlanta is not always known for having the best track record in race relations. He talked about how one thing that Atlanta was known for a long time is the KKK would do annual marches through Atlanta. They'd gather and walk down Auburn Street, which was a predominantly African-American community, and they'd walk down the street, and when they got, they'd spew their arrogance and hate, and when they got to the end of the street, you know what they'd do? Plant a cross right in the middle of the street and burn it. And that went on for years and years and years and years. And mostly the response of the people in the community was to, what would you do? They'd get inside, they'd lock their doors, they'd close their windows. The problem is that their fear was fueling the hate. One year in the late 1960s, they decided to do something different. I love this. They decided instead of going inside and locking their doors, they'd go out on the streets. They stood out on the streets, and when the KKK gathered to do their march, you know what they did? They started laughing at them. They started smiling and they started laughing. You know what happened as a result? KKK stopped marching there after that. It's not the amount of faith that we have. It's the type of faith that we have. The disciple doesn't need the faith the size of an acorn or a potato. If faith is genuine and visible, it will have its power to achieve its intended purposes. Mostly it's measured through humble service, obedience, peace, and joy. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. We know that they're small. We know that they'll never produce a radish or a tomato plant. What Jesus chooses to talk mostly about in Mark, though, is about how seeds grow. We can produce the conditions for seeds to grow. We can plant them. We can till the ground. We can make sure that they're in the right amount of sun. We can water them. We can make sure that we thin out the growth around them. But we can't make them grow. Only God can do that. That's what Mark focuses on. Only God can make a plant grow. And so what does that require of us? Well, in the Gospel according to Mark, the real challenge is for us to have trust, for us to put our trust in God. We can share our faith, but we can't guarantee that other people are going to be able to see what we see. Only God can do that. Let me try one last story that I think illustrates this well. There are two kids that are out playing by the bank of the Mississippi, and they notice that there's an island out in the river. And so they decide, how cool would it be to get out on that island and see what's on that island? So they put together, and I imagine this to be a kind of a Huckleberry Finn kind of setting. They put together a makeshift raft, and they start out towards the island. But it was a little too makeshift of a raft, and so the raft starts falling apart. They get about 3/4 of the way, and there's no raft left anymore. And so they swim the rest of the way. They get to the island. They look around. And then they discover that they're stuck on an island in the middle of a river. Now what are they going to do? It was about then that they noticed there's a paddle boat coming up river. One of the boys starts waving his hand and yelling, trying to get the attention of the paddle boat. But the other boy says, that paddle boat's got better things to do than notice two little boys on an island in the middle of the river. It's never going to come our way. Just then the paddle boat starts to slow down and turns in the direction of the two boys on the island. That's when the little boy who hadn't been waving his hand said, there's probably something that you ought to know. My dad is the captain of that paddle boat. I like that story, don't you? If you're finding it hard to trust, if you're wondering, what do I have to be happy about? Why would the kingdom of God break into my life in Xenia, Ohio? Here's the answer. Because the captain of the kingdom of heaven is our Heavenly Father. Trust in that. Your Heavenly Father is the one who is steering the ship. We can do the planting, we can do the watering, we can create the conditions for growth, but then we have to trust. Work as though everything depends on us, and then trust as though everything depends on God. Because only God can make a soul mature. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. A man went out to sow seed in his garden. I wonder what if Jesus were teaching us the way he did the disciples in those days. What would he use as an example? Then I think he used things that were right around. If he were here with us, what would he use today? What do you think he'd use today? What would he use as the examples of what the kingdom of God is like? The kingdom of God is like a chair. It holds us up. The kingdom of God is like a carpet, it's always there even when we don't notice it. The kingdom of God is like, what's in your pockets? Nothing. The kingdom of God is like emptiness. Sometimes it's like lint. You don't know where it comes from, but it always seems to be there. And what's it made of anyway? The kingdom of God is like keys, has the power to unlock doors, even the doors of the heart. Seeds, like the cross, often offer very little reward, but only promise that one day they will grow into something worth noticing. Even the most ignored death, if at the end of a life of obedient service, has the promise of resurrection. Because in the final analysis, nothing escapes the notice of the one to whom we answer and who will say, the Father who sees in secret will reward us openly.